Morning. For scripture reading, go ahead and turn your Bibles open to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to be reading together the first 15 verses. Paul continues on and he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works." And he quotes the Psalms. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal for the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we just lift this time up before you, Father. We just pray your blessing upon Pastor Craig as he brings the message that you've given him from these verses. I just pray, Lord, that you would just prepare and have already been preparing our hearts to receive it, Lord, and to just meditate on it throughout the following days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John. A very detailed passage this morning, and a very, very critical argument that Paul is bringing up. Chapter 4 does continue Paul's argument of salvation through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And in doing so, we're going to see him reach back into history to prove it. I've heard from several historians that in the early days of our country, in particular as the Constitution was being designed, our founding fathers would spend hours upon hours integrating the specific details and specific wording of our Constitution so that it would say precisely what they wanted it to say. And their meetings, as a result of this, would oftentimes, go way into the late night hours and sometimes even into the early morning hours the next day. Well, Benjamin Franklin was the oldest of the founding fathers. In fact, at least 15 years older than the next older, and he was almost 30 years older than the majority of these men. So as these meetings would go late into the night and early morning hours, Benjamin Franklin would often just fall asleep. And he'd be sitting there as the rest of the men are kind of hammering this thing out. But as they would go through it, these men would sometimes come to an impasse. They would argue their point, and wanting to have this just right, just the way they want it to, and not being able to agree on it, someone would finally say, "Well, hey, let's wake up Ben and see what he has to say." And they would wake up Ben Franklin, and he would say something brilliant that everybody would agree to, and they would continue on, and he'd go back to sleep. But oftentimes, those with wisdom that reaches further back into history, can shed some very important light on a topic. And this is kind of what we find in our passage this morning. Paul begins chapter 4 by asking a question. Well, let's see what Abraham has to say about this. He's talking about salvation through faith in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with anything else. He's talking to mostly Jewish people here. He said, well, let's see what Abraham has to say about this. Now, we've mentioned in the past that Paul's reasoning through the book of Romans is the model. It is the model of a finely crafted court argument. His argument is phenomenal. And oftentimes, one of the key components in a court case is drawing upon the authority of the past, a precedence, really, that was set in the past by those with more authority than us. And the further back one can go into history to set that precedence, the more authority it has, because it's closer to the origin, it's closer to the truth of the matter. For instance, in my studies, my sermon prep, I use dictionaries a lot. I use dictionaries a lot. I look up words in the original languages of the Bible. I look up words in the English dictionary, and I'm sure some of you wish I'd do that more, because I sometimes misuse or mispronounce words. But I find that if I really want to discern the meaning of a word, okay, I want to go back to the oldest source that I can find. In fact, for English, I often use the 1828 original Webster's Dictionary, because words oftentimes change in time. The meaning of words change in time. So what a word means right now might be somewhat different from what it meant to an author 50 years ago, or 500 years ago, or even 2,000 years ago. And we want to understand it the way it was originally understood. This applies to words, this applies to history, this applies to theology. The further we can go back to a thing's origin, the more we can discern the truth of a matter. Well, again, chapter 4 of Romans, Paul goes back as far as he possibly could into the history of Judaism, of the Jewish people, to establish the God-designed precedence of salvation through faith alone. I have been asked numerous times, how was a person in the Old Testament saved? How did they become righteous and go to heaven in the Old Testament? And the answer is simple. The exact same way as people become righteous and go to heaven today, okay? And that is what Paul is setting out to prove here in our passage. Now, in chapter 5, he is going to call on Adam, the first man, to argue some very key points. But here in chapter 4, he calls on Abraham, the father and origin of Israel, to show the precedence of salvation through faith alone, completely apart from anything else. Now, I believe that precedence is abused in our court system today. Today, our laws evolve. They change just like words do sometimes, because we don't go back to the origins. We use recent rulings to set the precedence in current cases. And that is exactly what was happening to the Jews of Paul's day. The Jewish belief system had evolved into something that was quite different from what it started as. So Paul is going to call on Abraham to prove its origins. And I want you to know, the very same problems that Paul is dealing with here in our passage are alive and well today. So this is just as applicable to us today as it was the day that Paul wrote it. Our subject this morning is patriarchal precedence. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, through the precedence of Father Abraham, Paul demonstrates three truths that correct common misconceptions about how one becomes right with God. Okay? Before we look at the passage, and I know my introduction is rather lengthy this morning, but there are some things that we need to, some gears we need to get turning in our mind as we look at this. But one last thing here is I want to define two words that we find in our passage this morning. The first one is justified or justification. Justification is being seen as righteous in the eyes of God. That's what justification is, being seen as righteous in the eyes of God. It is being shown as just or innocent. Okay? That word, we're going to see it today in our passage, and we are going to see it a lot more as we progress through Romans. The other word is the word reckon. This word in the original language appears in our passage as the English words impute, count, accounted, credited, or your Bible might even read the word reckon. And it is an accounting term that means to balance the difference. To balance, to make things even, okay? To balance the difference. This word actually appears 11 times in chapter 4, and 8 of those times are in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. So with all of that in mind, the first truth that Paul demonstrates is this. Justification is apart from personal righteousness. Justification is apart from personal righteousness. Not a part of, apart from personal righteousness. In other words, if God sees us as righteous, just, or innocent, it has absolutely nothing to do with our good works. I was a Cub Scout when I was a kid. And I did all of the various competitions. Not only did I earn the different badges in that, but then we had the Pinewood Derby, okay? We did one with a rocket. We built a balsa wood rocket with a propeller and raced it on a fishing line. We did that. And then we did a sailboat race where we built a balsa wood sailboat and raced it across a tub of water. Well, my dad just happened to know a lot about boat building. So he helped me with my boat. The truth of the matter is, to this day, I don't remember doing anything on that boat. And when the competition came, my boat was, I mean, it was the most sleek. It was polished. It was great looking. And it crushed the competition. I mean, there was not another sailboat that even came close to my boat. And I won the first place trophy. My dad did all of the work, and I got the reward. Now, it hardly seems fair, and I guess in the context of the Cub Scout sailboat race, it probably wasn't fair. But in the context of righteousness, that is precisely what God has done for us. We are rewarded. We get the trophy. We get the prize because of the work that God did. And with that, Paul uses Abraham as the precedence concerning this truth. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Yeah, we finally got to the passage. How about that? Verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So here we have the example of Abraham. Abraham was reckoned righteous, our passage says, because he believed God. Paul basically asked the question, what did Abraham find out about this topic? And he refers to him as our forefather, or our father in the flesh, our physical father. What did he come to understand about this topic? Well, a couple of things. The first thing that he understood is he could not be good enough. He could not be good enough. No matter how many good works he did, no matter how good he looked as compared to other people, he had nothing to boast about. Nothing to boast about. God, you see, demands perfection. And he could never meet that requirement. He could never be good enough. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So he understood that he could not be good enough. He understood that he needed to trust God. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, while Abraham did not know how exactly God would do that, he did not know that God would one day send his own son, who would be of Abraham's lineage, to do what man could not do and live that perfect life, and then take man's sin upon himself and pay the penalty, the punishment for that sin. Abraham didn't know all of those details. He didn't know that God's son would one day pay for his own sin, okay? He didn't know every intricate detail. While he did not know that, he trusted in what God had revealed to him. His trust was accounted to him for righteousness. God declared Abraham perfect because Abraham believed that he could. Period. That he could. What else did Abraham understand? He understood that works actually nullify God's grace. Works actually nullify God's grace. In the realm of trying to earn righteousness, in the realm of trying to earn, as silly as it sounds, perfection, works actually nullify God's gift. Listen to verse 4. It says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt," or what is due. Grace is receiving favor or merit that we don't deserve. It's receiving a reward that we did not earn, nor do we deserve. When we go to work and we do a job, and at the end of the week we get a paycheck, is that paycheck a gift? No, it isn't. It's wages. We earned that money. Okay, now, if we receive a gift, is there any expectancy of work in return for a gift? No, because then it wouldn't be a gift. That would be a trade, okay? So if God is offering a gift of righteousness, and we attempt or think we need to work for it, we are actually nullifying the gift. We're nullifying what grace is. Man cannot be justified through works. Man cannot be justified through works plus grace, because works plus grace equals no grace. Man can only be justified through faith in God alone. Verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." This is not condemning works altogether, okay? It is condemning works with the goal of earning merit with God. It is condemning works with the goal of earning righteousness, earning a place in heaven, because that is impossible. Righteousness is perfection. and no mere man can attain to perfection. Abraham understood that he could not be good enough. He understood that he must simply trust God. He understood that any attempt to earn favor with God through works and toward righteousness, actually nullify the gift that God is offering. Because only God can justify. Only God can balance or reckon the accounts. In fact, one commentator put it this way. He said, God put our sins on Christ's account that he might put Christ's righteousness on our account. That's the balance. That's the transaction. Paul called on the example of Abraham, saying only God can reckon the account, and then takes it a step further and even calls on the explanation of David. Look at verse 6. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You see, David understood this too. Verses 7 and 8, we're going to read it in a second here, but these are quotes from one of two psalms that David wrote as he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba. Okay, in which he was guilty of adultery, treason, and murder. And upon being convicted of these sins, he wrote this, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David understood that there was nothing that he could do to atone for his own sins, but that through faith in God, sin is freely forgiven. The words blessedness or blessed in those three verses there mean to be made beautiful, pure, and happy. That's what David was as a result of God's forgiveness, of his sin being forgiven and covered through his faith in God. Through faith in God's plan, sin is freely forgiven. It's washed away, and sin is also forever forgotten. Let me read verse 8 again. It says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, once we are justified by faith, our record contains only Christ's perfect righteousness. That's all that's on our record. That's all that will ever be on our record. It can never again contain our sins. This does not mean that we don't sin anymore, okay? It means that our sin will never again be imputed to us. The account has been settled. Our sin is forever forgotten. To be reckoned righteous, one must exclude any and all obligation to personal righteousness and trust in God alone, who can and did settle the account. Having called upon the precedence of Abraham to demonstrate that justification is completely apart from personal righteousness, Paul now looks to another truth that had been misunderstood, that had been twisted. Justification is apart from practiced religion. Justification is apart from practiced religion. There are two basic schools of thought concerning those who believe that religion can produce justification, that religion can produce a righteous person. There are those that think that only their religion can produce a righteous person, and there are those that believe that any religion can produce a righteous person. Just as long as you believe it with your whole heart, then you're going to be all right. But both of them are dead wrong. Both are dead wrong. Justification has nothing to do with religion. Listen to verses 9 and 10. And Paul makes a connection here between the Jewish religion and the mark of the Jewish religion, which is circumcision. Okay, listen, verses 9 and 10. Does this blessedness, that's the forgiveness of sin, sin never being imputed to us again, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. Okay, critical argument here. The Jews of Paul's day were putting their trust in the fact that they were Jewish. God had given them the mark of circumcision, and it started with Abraham. Abraham was the first person that God had marked as his own. And then he commanded all of his descendants to be marked in the same way. All of the Jews. And the Jewish people were putting their confidence for justification in that mark, in their religion. They were putting it in the fact that they were Jewish in religion rather than God. So Paul once again calls on Abraham, who set the precedence, and he uses some very earth-shaking evidence here. And he says this: Abraham was reckoned righteous before he was circumcised. Now, this would have hit the Jews like a ton of bricks, okay? In a roundabout way, Paul is saying Abraham was justified before he was Jewish. It had nothing to do with religion. Justification can't come from religion. Now, keep in mind, I'm throwing the term Jewish around very loosely here this morning. The term Jewish didn't even come about until the descendants of Judah were called Jewish, okay? Judah being the son of Jacob, Jacob being the son of Isaac, Isaac being the son of Abraham. But the point being, circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's justification. Abraham was justified 12 years before he was circumcised. Abraham was circumcised because he was reckoned righteous. Look at verses 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while he still uncircumcised. Very wordy passage here, okay? But the argument is clear. It was actually the complete opposite of how the Jews were looking at it. They thought that they were exclusively justified because they were Jewish, when in fact they were supposed to be Jewish because they were justified by faith. In fact, Paul goes yet further and he says that Abraham is the father of all reckoned righteous by faith, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether they're Jewish or Gentiles. Righteousness is imputed to all who walk in the same steps of faith that Abraham walked in. This doesn't include all religions. In fact, righteousness has nothing to do with religion. Religion is what we do. Religion is what we do. Righteousness is only through trusting in what Christ has already done. That really is what separates Christianity from religion, okay? The world sees Christianity as just another flavor of religion because they don't understand what Paul is communicating to the Jews right here. Religions try to acquire righteousness through the things that they do. Circumcision. Christianity acquires righteousness through trust in Christ alone. And then after righteousness has been acquired freely through the power of God, the Christian should desire to live a life that reflects a thank you to God a thank you to God for what He has freely done for us. The Christian lives to please God because of the gracious gift of righteousness, not to earn it. The Christian lives to please God because God loves us and gave us the free gift, not to earn God's love. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One must exclude any observance of practiced religion to be reckoned righteous by God. Justification is apart from personal righteousness. Justification is apart from practiced religion. And then lastly, this morning, justification is apart from particular rules. Justification is apart from particular rules. Now, you've probably noticed that all three of these truths that Paul is pointing out are very closely related. They're completely intermeshed here. But these are the things that religious people, the zealous Jews in particular, were clinging to. And they believed that these things would make them righteous before God. The last one pertains to those who believe that they can be righteous by obeying a given set of rules. The law of Moses is what the Jews were clinging to. I must follow this checklist. I must follow it precisely, and then I will be righteous in the eyes of God. Without this checklist, they said, it can't be done. You have to be a Jew first. You have to obey the laws, and then it can be done. As Janine was cooking, or getting ready, I should say, to cook dinner, it's been a couple of weeks ago now. I thought you were going to be out of this session. All right. I'm going to do it anyway. As Janine was getting ready to cook dinner a few weeks ago, she was going to fry something in the frying pan. And she came to me and she says, "Oh no, we can't have that for dinner. I'm all out of nonstick spray." And I said to her, "What do you mean we can't have that for dinner? What did people do before nonstick spray was invented? Don't we have butter?" And she gave me a dirty look, and permission to use the story. But we do this sort of thing all the time. I mean, along those same lines, how many times have we not gone someplace, perhaps someplace even in walking distance, because we didn't have a ride? Or a car was broke down. How many times have we not gone someplace because the air conditioning was broken in the car? I've said this. I have used these words. I'm driving to Las Vegas, the heat of the summer, and I'm driving through this hot desert in my nice, cool car, and I'm thinking to myself, how did people do this before air conditioning? You've asked the question too, and the answer is the exact same way I'm doing it now, just without air conditioning. That's the answer to the question. And this is the same mindset and evidence that Paul is addressing. Look at verse 13, and listen to the words carefully, because he is making a very powerful argument here. And we'll describe it, because it's not something that would really jump out to us, okay? Verse 13 says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Paul now pulls the law of Moses into the equation as some very key evidence of the truth of salvation by faith. And he says, God made a promise to Abraham that he would be declared righteous, that he would be the father of nations, that he would be a blessing to the world. But that promise could not come through the law, nor righteousness through obeying the law. It has to come through faith alone. And here is why. Abraham was reckoned righteous before the law existed. He was reckoned righteous before the law existed. Before the checklist was even invented, Abraham was declared righteous. And this is Paul's point. So looking back even to what we looked at in the previous point, not only was Abraham reckoned righteous 12 years before he was circumcised, but Abraham was reckoned righteous hundreds of years before the law of Moses existed. So how can you say that one must obey the rules of the law in order to be righteous? How can you say it? It didn't exist. Verse 14. For those who are of the law are heirs. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. In other words, if the promise of righteousness comes through the law of Moses, then faith accounts for nothing, and what God told Abraham was worthless because Abraham had no way to earn it. He had no way to earn it. If obedience to the law is what brings the promise, Abraham was given a responsibility with no possible way of completing it because the law didn't exist yet. Does that make sense? Paul's being redundant here, okay? He's really pushing hard on this point, and I am too. But Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired argument is completely irrefutable. There's no way to argue against this. Abraham was reckoned righteous by faith, not the law. In fact, in verse 15, Paul reiterates the real purpose of the law. He says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Back in chapter 3, verse 20, we learned that the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law was to show man what sin looks like and that he was guilty of it. Okay, that's the purpose. The promises of the Lord bring rescue through faith alone, in Christ alone. The precepts of the law bring wrath. They show us that we are sinners, deserving of punishment, and that wrath is to all who don't trust in God. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it in chapter 3 of his gospel, verses 17 and 18. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The law was not given to save man. It was to show man that he needed to be saved. Justification is apart from particular rules. Paul's flawless argument proves that to be reckoned righteous in the eyes of God, to be justified, one must exclude any and all personal righteousness. One must exclude any and all observance of practiced religion. One must exclude any and all obedience to particular rules to be reckoned righteous, and simply trust in what God has already done. To be reckoned righteous, perfect and pure by God, one must exclude everything else, anything else that he thinks he must do, and just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Only then are we seen as righteous, perfect, and pure in the eyes of God. What are the units of measure used to determine the purity of gold? Carats? Okay, carats. Fineness is used. What is the carat rating of pure gold? 24 karat gold. Is 12 karat gold pure gold? Why not? Because it isn't. It's actually 50%, about 50% gold, 50% copper or silver. Can we truthfully call 12 karat gold or sell it as pure gold? No, we can't. Why not? Because it isn't. Okay. What about 18 karat gold? Can we truthfully call 18 karat gold pure gold? Why not? Because it isn't. Okay. Real basic stuff here, all right? And so it is with being right with God. So it is with being right with God. And that is why Paul called on Abraham. Righteousness is either by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or it isn't righteousness at all. Paul in Philippians 3:9 says, "Be found in him. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for the detail and clarity that you inspired Paul to put into this passage. And Lord, while we might look at this very clear-cut argument and perhaps even be overwhelmed by the amount of detail given here, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the detail that we can look at a passage like this and be forced to come away with it with no other conclusion but the truth. And that is, righteousness cannot come through any other means. It cannot even be mixed with any other means than faith in you. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of being right with you. We thank you that we can be guaranteed heaven, that the account can be balanced, that we can obtain Christ's righteousness because he took our sins, and that sin is no longer nor can ever be imputed to us again through faith in what you have done. Thank you for the simplicity of that. Thank you for inspiring Paul to give us this extreme detail that completely overrules every other man-made way. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.